Let's just pray briefly as we get into our study this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us from it this evening. Lord, there can be so many thoughts and opinions when we talk of what is so often called the end times, but Lord, the end of days, or whatever term we use. Lord, we pray that if we're approaching this with any fear or worries or uncertainty, that Lord, you would bring us comfort from your word. Lord, we also pray that if we're looking at this full of enthusiasm this evening, that Lord, you would show us how that enthusiasm should be used. That Lord, we would not go on any tangent ourselves, but Lord, we would always hold fast to scripture. And Lord, we all have questions, Lord, about your word. Lord, none of us know or understand everything perfectly. And so, Lord, we do also pray for each one of us that you would guide us deeper into your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we concluded with the verses that Karen just read again to us from Titus, instructing us to live well before our God in response to his grace and looking forward to his return. And tonight's study, as you can well see, is titled Times of the Signs, for indeed this is certainly a unique time in history where so many things seem plausible and possible like never before. You know, whether that be a move to a single global cashless currency, or perhaps the ability of mankind to utterly destroy itself with nuclear weapons, or perhaps the nation of Israel being back in their homeland after almost 2,000 years spread out among the nations. We don't know how long it will be before our Lord returns, but of course we are a day closer than yesterday, and there is nothing biblically that would prevent it being today, and that is exciting. Now, as you might expect, I'm going to be talking about the last days, the rapture, and Jesus' second coming. However, I'm not going to dig deeply into specific prophecies or make any kind of predictions of when his return will be, but rather I want to talk about what our approach should be to this important subject. And we're going to look at some of what the Bible says and consider some conclusions that we can draw from that. Now, as alluded to in praying a moment ago, you know, even by mentioning end times, prophecy, or the book of Revelation, we can elicit a variety of responses from Christians, let alone non-Christians. You know, some Christians don't believe Jesus is returning anytime soon, or at all in some cases, while others are obsessed with everything to do with prophecy. Some believe the events that are prophesied in Scripture have already taken place, while others are deeply worried about what is to come. So how important really is it? Well, we cannot ignore that Jesus spoke of his return, or that around 2/3 of the Bible is prophecy. We should not be ignorant of how intrinsically linked all of Scripture is to itself. You know, for example, in the 404 verses that we find in the book of Revelation, there are some estimated 400 plus references or allusions back to the Old Testament alone. And we must note the numerous exhortations and rebukes on this subject written in the New Testament epistles, that is, the letters that are written to the churches and to individuals, recorded for our benefit. But equally, we're not to be consumed by prophecy. I'll come back to this later, but we must remember that the central event of history is the cross. Without Jesus dying in our place, you and I would have no hope, no salvation. And that, my friends, is the most important thing. It's not that understanding that God created the world or that Jesus will return again are not important. Far from it. But what I caution you is not to focus on just one part of the Bible. It would be like going to the gym and only exercising one arm. Over time, you'll start to appear quite odd. Now, remember what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Read here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just some scripture, but all scripture. You know, we each need a balanced diet, and that's not just to say we should be eating our fruit and veg, but this is in terms of scripture as well. We are not to just read a book of the Bible, we're to read the Bible. So, question for you to just ponder for a moment is whether you've ever been to some attraction, a museum or perhaps a shopping centre and seen one of those maps with a marker saying you are here. I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, have seen those exact things. Well, what I believe would be helpful to look at before we look at the exhortations and rebukes found in the New Testament on this subject is to take a quick look at where we are in history. And what I'm going to teach here is consistent with what we've previously taught as a church. However, not just more importantly, but rather the only important thing is that what I'm going to teach is what the Bible says. It's your duty, of course, to go and check that out and ensure that is the case. So here's a quick overview of all of time as we know it. That shouldn't take long, right? Well, we're going to try and do this in just a couple of minutes. Buckle up and brace yourselves. Of course, we start with creation, you know, the start of time, the start of our world as we know it. And, you know, not soon after creation, we see that Adam and Eve, through their own choice, rebelled. It's what we call the fall. And from that point on, we see all the struggles through the New Testament. We see Israel chosen as a nation through which the line of Jesus will come. Ultimately, through that line, we then see a saviour is born. Jesus, later, we know, is crucified in our place. He rises from the dead and he ascends back to heaven. Following that, we see that the church is born. We see, as our pastor was praying about earlier, that the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see the early church grow, and we see that grow and continue through to where we are today. We then approach the rapture of the church, where the church is taken to be with the Lord in heaven. We enter then this period called the Great Tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus. We then encounter a portion of time, a 1,000-year period called the millennium, at which the end of it, we see the great white throne judgment, where then Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and we then end up in the rest of eternity. And of course, it should be noted by us all that there are only two options of how we're going to spend eternity, and the far better one is to be with our Lord in heaven and be with him by his side forever. So just to clarify in that very quick run through all of history, we are here. We are between the church being born and the church being called up to heaven to be with Jesus. So with that said, you know, there's much more we could explore on any of these topics, any of these portions of history that we've just listed there. But that is not the purpose of tonight's study. If you do want to dig deeper, and I encourage you to do so, then a good starting point is the 41 studies on our church website, where we most recently studied Revelation verse by verse. That is all available there to listen to for free. But for now, let us consider what we find in the New Testament letters related to this subject of the end times, really looking from the point that we are in history, from where we are forward, and look at what the Bible says in the way of rebukes, that is the things that we must stop doing or avoid doing, and in the way of exhortation, that is the things that we would be wise to do, that we should do. So, first of all, as we consider these warnings and rebukes, you know, God loves us more than we can comprehend. And like any parent with their children, he warns us to be careful, he instructs us to be good, and he warns us of those that would cause us harm. And in Matthew 24, we read a very clear warning from Jesus. We read there, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, Jesus, of course, carries on from there with this incredible chapter talking about the end times as we know them, as we would describe them. But take note of what he starts with here. Take heed that no one deceives you. We each need to take great care that we are not deceived. And practically, that means being like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who daily checked out with what they heard, with how that matched up with Scripture, to see if what they heard was faithful to God's word. And that's critical, because it is God's word that is the sure foundation that we can build our lives on. And as David writes in Psalm 119, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Our handling of Scripture is also key, as noted by Peter, specifically when talking about prophecy. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, that means we must not place our own views or thoughts on the Bible, but rather let the Bible inform our views and our thoughts. We are also not to add or remove from prophecy something specifically mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, where we read, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We are to handle Scripture carefully and faithfully. We're also to read, to know it, and to remember it. For failure to do so leaves us open to false doctrine, including that to do with the end times, such as Peter also addressed here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he said, or wrote, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In what we've just read there, we see that there were those that denied Jesus would even return, saying, well, everything's carrying on just the way as it always has been. The Lord's not going to return. You know, and there are those that hold that view today. But it is contrary to what Jesus said, for he told us he would return, and it's contrary to the rest of Scripture. Later in the same chapter, Peter again notes those who would twist Scripture. And he said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, you may have noticed in that passage that Peter says some of the things to do with the end times that Paul wrote in the Bible are hard to understand. Yet he doesn't say they are impossible to understand. Rather, the point he makes is that there are those who twist these scriptures. You take these things about the end times and twist and contort them into something else. And specifically, he says that they are untaught and unstable people. I think that's worth thinking about why that leads to a problem. You know, untaught and unstable people. Now, I want to make this maybe a little more real to you, because I'm very concerned when I hear of either individuals or groups of Christians who will willingly meet for long Bible studies on prophecy but won't become part of a church. Often they cite that they cannot find a church that they are happy with, and while there is a dreadful lack of teaching, of biblical teaching in the church today, there are many churches that do teach it. Maybe they don't teach on prophecy every week. Maybe there are some finer points they would disagree on. But you cannot be so intent on finding the perfect church that you don't go to one at all, for that is not biblical. And looking at what Peter writes here, saying untaught and unstable people, I can't help but think that there are many around in this world, even in this country, that are largely untaught because all they do is try to soak up as much prophecy teaching as they can without being taught, without being built up in the rest of the Word of God. Now, out of those who are obsessed with prophecy but show little interest in the rest of Scripture come all manner of weird ideas. The latest that I heard of just a couple of weeks ago is that there is some predicting of the rapture going to take place on May the 14th next year. And that's linked with some dates that Israel had of getting back to the land of Israel. But, you know, that what troubles me is hearing of this happening. That was apparently one of the reasons that at least one couple had for leaving a Bible teaching church. Now, I would be very happy if the rapture were to happen that soon. I have no problem with that. That excites me if that's the case. But we cannot and must not build doctrines out of our conjectures or ideas. And for clarity, I do think there is a fundamental flaw in the thinking around that date. What we are not to do is to be obsessed with prophecy, neglect the rest of Scripture, and come up with our own ideas, because that's what Peter is saying leads to the twisting of Scripture, and all manner of problems arise out of that. As Christians, we must cling to the Word of God. We must not add to it. We must not twist it. But through careful study and God's Holy Spirit in us, we are to understand it. In 2 Timothy, Paul addresses yet another problem in the early church, where there were some who were saying the rapture had already happened, a view that is still held by some today, despite it being clearly contrary to the Bible. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Clearly, this was damaging to other Christians. You know, this false teaching that was in the church, and Paul was being very clear how dangerous this is. Now, another area that we must be careful to understand the Bible on, especially in the context of end times, is the nation of Israel. There are many which hold to the view that the church is the new Israel, having replaced it. This idea is called replacement theology. But what does Scripture say? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 11. And we read there, Paul writes, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not done away with Israel, and both Israel and the church have their place in Scripture and in the end times. And we need to avoid any doctrine that tries to remove Israel out of the picture, for some very dark ideas and theology come out of that, not least of which being an anti-Semitic stance by some churches. One final warning or rebuke that I need to share from Scripture is that our great hope should be a source of comfort, not a source of fear. Indeed, we know that the things that will happen on this earth during the tribulation, as Revelation informs us, are going to be horrific. Jesus was clear on this too. But we must not bury our head in the sand. We are not only to understand what Scripture says, but we're actually to comfort one another with these things. Let's read from 1 Thessalonians. Read there in chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That is, those that have died already. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, again, the things that we know will happen in this world are not comforting when we read those things. But when we realise what we have to look forward to in Jesus, that we shall always be with the Lord, then we can see this is why this is a source of comfort to us. That everything that is crazy, everything that is messed up and broken in this world around us today, we will be removed from that. That is something that is dearly comforting. So, to encouragements and exhortations in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament with regard to the end times, it should be clear by this point that it is important that we have a correct and biblical understanding of these things. And of course, avoiding false doctrine is a key reason for that. But there is far more to this for a correct understanding of the end times, in a sense, an expectation that Jesus could return at any time, dramatically affects our attitude now. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 3, and we read there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, everything that we see around us is temporary. Everything. And our eternity is going to be spent with Jesus, so long as we have accepted him as our Saviour. You know, and that should change our attitude. We should not have our focus on what we see, but on what is to come. And it should cause us to ask ourselves, are we really living for ourselves when we should be living for God? Can we really say, as Paul did, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Again, all these things that we see around us are temporary, including our problems. Here's another way of looking at it. Expecting the Lord to return and knowing and understanding that that could be at any moment causes a change in our attitude, much like having to tidy up when you know your parents are coming home. I know Barry shared this example in the past, and I can attest to the fact it's true, that when Mum and Dad used to be away on holiday and Barry and I would be at home, the place would be, well, let's say, less tidy than it usually would be. Now, presume for a moment that our parents were away for a week, from maybe a Monday to a Saturday. You know, Monday, the house is looking, you know, a little bit like it normally would. By Tuesday, there's a few things in the sink. By Wednesday, the sink's getting pretty full. And by Thursday, the cupboards are getting pretty empty. You can get the picture, right? The place is not tidy. It needs a hoover. Things need washing up. If we knew that our parents could have returned at any moment and not on Saturday, how much tidier would we have been during the week? And that's the point I want to make about our lives now. If we live knowing and expecting that the Lord could return at any moment, how much more focus might that give us on our lives now? That we would learn to have our lives tidy and in order, lives lived well, that we would aim for righteousness, that we wouldn't play with sin. That is the difference that a correct theology on the end times makes to us, because it keeps us alert, keeps us waiting and watching for the Lord's return. The temporary nature of all we see should also change our attitude to sharing the gospel. You know, when we recognise that the rapture could take place at any time, it makes it that much more prominent in our thoughts to share the gospel. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 says the day of salvation is now. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus made clear that the gospel would be preached in all the world. And we know from scripture that the gospel will continue to be preached following the rapture, that there will be further souls who come to know Jesus as their saviour. But oh, how we should want to see that happen now. You know, the awful events that we read in Revelation shouldn't scare us so much as they should actually motivate us to share the gospel while we still have time to do so with those who so desperately need it. So in addition to how we live now and how we should desire to share the gospel now, we should watch so that we are not caught out by surprise. Let's read from 1 Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, that is, encourage one another, just as you are also doing. We see in that passage faith, love, hope. You know, faith in Jesus Christ, love toward one another, and hope of Jesus' return. That is our great hope, that we will spend eternity with him. In the end, I think our conclusion is more important than our questions. You know, we'll all have many questions. We all do have many questions. And we'll only have some answered this side of heaven. But our conclusion of what the Bible says on this matter, how that impacts us now, how we apply that to our lives now, matters very much. Let's go back to the scripture that we started with in our reading tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 on, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's apply this to our lives with three questions. Are you living as if Jesus could return at any moment? If not, how might that change your life? Are you longing for his return, or are you longing for the things of this world? Are you sharing the gospel with those that need it? We should look forward to Christ's return with hope, living a life that is right in the Lord's eyes. Let's close by reading from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, we read this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? I ask you, where is the fear in that good news? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we have that you are going to return for us. That, Lord, we will spend eternity in heaven with you. Oh, Lord, may the knowledge of your return, Lord, the awareness that it could be at any moment, Lord, cause us to live well before you. Lord, may we put our lives in order now, that, Lord, whenever you do return, you may find us pleasing to you. And Lord, may we share your gospel with others as if it may be the last chance we have. Lord, whether we have a day, a week, a year, or many years still before you return, Lord, may we be eager to share you with those who so desperately need you. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Lord, we thank you for the cross, that, Lord, without you dying in our place, we would have no hope, we'd have nothing to look forward to. Lord, we thank you for your great sacrifice and your love toward us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Have a good week.